Good morning. Just a short while back, I was at work one night and I was talking to one of my coworkers, and he was telling me that he and his wife had been looking for a new church to attend. He ran down a list of things that he was looking for and gave me a list of the things that he was not satisfied with his old church. And that was basically just that he felt like that their needs were not being met at this new old church. So he gave me the list of what he was looking for in a new church. And the list consisted of people of their own age for he and his wife. Wanted teenagers to be there that had boys or teenagers about the same age as their boys. Good music. That was a plus. They wanted the good music. A minister that they were comfortable with. They wanted a church that they felt that their needs would be met and a place that they could go, and he said this, where we will feel good. And there were a few other things that he had mentioned off that list that they were looking for, but what struck me the most was the fact that never once did he mention a need for God. In fact, in the prior conversation, he never mentioned God one time. What they were looking for was a church that fulfilled their needs and would in the end make them feel good, make them feel happy. But you know, when you think of it, the world we live in, God, church, a religion. That's about what they're there for. That's what people do when people are looking for something. People want something. People are hurting and feel like they need something. That's when God and religion come into their life. And it would appear that in today's society, that the only rule that's mandatory, it would appear, just from watching some of the things lately on the news, but the only thing you can't do in this country is hurt someone's feelings. Everybody has the right to feel good and not have their feelings hurt. And in today's world, especially that among the younger generation, feeling good is what life is all about. And that becomes clear if you watch television. They have everything you need to make your life feel better. But they feel it's like not only do they have somehow the right to feel good, but it's almost like they deserve it. It's something they've earned, and you cannot go against that. Everyone has the right to feel good. Now, I know some of you have heard me say before, on Saturday nights I watch some late night television because of my sleeping habits. And I flipped through the channels a lot, and I was passing through the channels recently, and there was a woman preacher on. And I stopped for a moment for two reasons. One, I'd never seen her before, and two, she had this real southern drawl. And I was trying to understand some of the things that she was saying. But what caught me kind of off guard a little bit was what I heard her say first. And now I'm paraphrasing because I don't remember word for word what was said. But basically she said this, if you want to grow a church, and if you're trying to keep the youth in your church and keep them involved, the first step for both of these objectives is don't preach sin. Don't make anyone uncomfortable. You know, and she said, young people today want religion to feel good. And if there's discipline involved, or the pain or hurt of a growing process, people will stay away. And I found that really interesting. So I had to ask, is that what church is here for? Is that why we're here? Is that why God's here? Is God sitting there waiting for us to go down some checklist of things that we want and things that we need of Him or His church so that He could provide them to us? so that ultimately our lives would be that of feeling good and happy. Most of you know, I won't mention any names, most of you know this person, but I do know of one pastor of a mega church who does believe just that. In fact, he said in an interview that he has absolutely no need or interest in church doctrine. He believes that God's desire is to provide us with material blessings, saying this: God wants the materialistic good times to roll onward and upward. And he calls it, this is all part of what he calls his prosperity gospel. But again, is that really what God wants? Is that what really God wants for us, or is this the life that we've been called to live? Now, one thing when it comes to sermonettes, we've got just a limited amount of time to explore a subject. And sometimes when I'm trying to make a point, you're trying to make a point, it sounds like you're trying to make the opposite point. So, just want to say, I want you to understand that I'm not trying to say we shouldn't come to church and feel good, that we can't be happy, that we can't have nice things, and God doesn't want any of that for us. That's not what I'm saying. As I read through my notes, I kind of got that impression, so I thought I'd throw that in there. But the point I'm trying to make, or the question, is simply this. Is God's main desire, is it His main desire, His only concern, our hearts, how we feel? Is that all He really cares about? How we feel? You know, did He start His church through His Son, Jesus Christ, so that we could come to Him with a list of needs and run down that list, and then He would just give it all to us. And then that way we could live a good life and we could be happy. You know, what if you could have everything you wanted? No matter what, you wanted a new car, you wanted a new home. If you could have anything you wanted, would that make you happy? And if it did, for how long? Because from my experience, you get something new a couple months later, it's not new anymore, and you're looking for the next best thing. But what if you could just have everything? Well, the Bible talks about someone who did, and if you would, let's take a look in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. This is someone who had everything. The entire world. If he wanted it, he got it. Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Starting at verse 1. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure. But surely this also was vanity. I said of laughter, madness, and mirth, what does it accomplish? I searched in my heart how to gratify my flesh with wine while guiding my heart with wisdom. And what he's doing here is evaluating all that he's doing. Watching himself all the time to see how he can make it better. To lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the sons of men to do under heaven all the days of their life. He's watching others. He's watching other people to see what they're doing, what's making them happy, what they have. So he could take that and make that for himself as well. I made my works great. I built myself houses and planted myself vineyards. I made myself gardens and orchards, and I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made myself water pools, which the water the growing trees of the groves. I acquired male and female servants and had servants born in my house. Yes, I had greater possessions of herds and the flocks than all who were in Jerusalem before me. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and special treasure of kings and the provinces. I acquired male and female singers, the delights of sons of men, and musical instruments of all kinds. He tried that. He wanted the good music as well. So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. Again, he's saying, I evaluated. My wisdom was there. I watched and evaluated what I was doing. I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. My heart rejoiced in all my labor, and this was my reward for all my labor. And here, as he was evaluating things, he says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had done, and on all the labor in which I had toiled, and indeed, all was vanity and grasping for the wind. There was no profit under the sun. It was all going away. Vanity. It's just gone. There's nothing there. King Solomon, well, he had it all, and he tried everything. And unlike my friend from work, he didn't have a list of needs because he had all of it. He could have whatever he wanted, whenever he wanted. He even said in verse 10 that I did not withhold my heart from any pleasure. But what was the end result? Was he happy in the end? Because that's really the measure of how things are. This is a true judge of how your life is if you end up happy. Look, if you would, over in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 11. Starting in verse 1. The King Solomon loved many foreign women, as well as the daughters of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites. From the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, you shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn you away your heart after their gods. Solomon clung to these in love, and he had 700 wives, princesses, and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old. And here it's saying that he's old. It's probably near the end of his life, when things would really matter most. His wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord, his God, as was the heart of his father, David. Now, what this does not say is what Solomon may have done right at the end of his life. You know, did he repent? I don't know. But I think that it shows that all the possessions in the world are not going to guarantee you happiness. And in the end, really, he lost everything. He can lose out on everything here, including your eternal life. It just all goes away. Like you said, it's like grasping for the wind. And I would imagine that does not feel very good. It's not a good feeling. But again, is feeling good really what a Christian is supposed to do? Is that what we're called for, to feel good? If you would take a look in Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Verse 23, then he, this is Jesus speaking, then he said to all of them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Now, what does this mean? Is daily. Every day you'll have to bear some burden. Do something that goes against your nature, goes against your own desires, something that won't feel good. Bearing a cross daily is equal to making sacrifices, making changes in your life. Things that just don't feel good. Bearing that cross daily is something that, you know, you're dragging that around with you every day. You are to pick it up and drag it behind you every day. And it feels like it's holding you back. And it feels like it's holding you down. And that takes commitment. And that takes work on our part. Sacrifice and is not easy. Obedience is not easy. And sometimes it doesn't feel very good. But that's what we've been called to do. To pick up and move forward. You know, that cross, that's our old life. That's what we left behind when we got baptized. And you're dragging that around trying to fight your nature and trying to fight those things every day. And you can't stop. You cannot let down for any reason. So, you know, God didn't call just to make us happy. We're not here just to feel good. But he does offer us something. He offers us a gift. And if you would, look in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 4. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. And I will say again, rejoice. Now, rejoicing is not the same thing as feeling good. Rejoicing is something much more. It's something that you do. It's not something you feel. You choose to rejoice. You look at what you have. You look at what God has given you. And you rejoice in God. Verse 5 says, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, and with thanksgiving, that's key, let your request be known to God. And the peace of God will surpass all understanding, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. This peace from God is true peace. It says it surpasses all understanding. This peace will not only guard your heart and your feelings, but it will also guard your mind. Guard your mind. It's a gift that God gives you. You can't earn this. It's not something you work up for and you get it. This is something that God gives you as a gift. This peace from God is something that He does want to give you. This is something He's happy to give you. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue and if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you've learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Have a great Sabbath.